To open your copies of God's Word to Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to be taking a break this morning from our exposition of the book of Acts to look at Galatians 6. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 10 in the preaching, but I'm going to begin by reading in verse 1. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word now. This is God's holy, holy Word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, how we need you in these moments. We need you to speak to us. We need you to open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what you would say to us in this word. This is your word, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that the Spirit would be taking this word and working it deep into our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, we know that you are the convictor of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray that by your gracious ministry, you would work conviction in our hearts today. We know, Lord, that you are the sanctifier of your people. You are the one who adorns your people with the beauty of holiness. And Lord, we pray that you would take your word, Holy Spirit, this word that has been breathed out by you, this word that is the product of you carrying men along as they wrote, so that what they wrote was nothing less than the very word of God, that you would take this word and that you would make us holy with it, that you would transform us through the renewing of our minds. Lord, we just give our minds to you in these moments. We give our hearts to you. We give our hands and our feet to you. We say, have your way with us, Holy Spirit. Have your way with us and wield your word in whatever way you would see fit. We are open. We are hungry. We are eagerly seeking after you and your voice. Come and speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In all areas of life, it is good for us. It is healthy to periodically set aside times for self-examination, to set aside times for reflection and to consider, how are we doing? How is our marriage? Am I growing spiritually? Are there better ways we could be handling our finances? Am I managing my time and stewarding my gifts well in the workplace? Self-reflection, self-examination before the Word of God. This is healthy and vital for us to do if we are to be kept from drifting into compromise. And as we return from a summer vacation and as a new school year begins, it seemed like a fitting time for us to pause and to just give ourselves before God's Word to self-reflection and to ask ourselves, how are we doing as a church? And specifically, how are we doing at loving one another? To put it a little more pointedly, how are you doing? How are you doing at loving the other people in this room? That's the burden of the apostle in the text that is before us this morning. He's combating the lies of legalism. False teachers had come into the church of Galatia, teaching that you needed to be circumcised and follow other aspects of the ceremonial law in order to be saved. And Paul is combating that. And he's making clear that we are not justified. We're not saved by works of the law. And that has brought about an objection by these false teachers. And the objection is that Paul must be an antinomian. Paul is saying we're done with the law. Paul is saying that God's grace is a license for sin, that it doesn't matter how you live because God will just forgive you anyways. And Paul is wanting to make explicitly clear in the latter parts of Galatians that is simply not the case. That we have been liberated from the curse of the law. Yes, we have. But we've been liberated from it so that we might love. You see that back in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 6. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." You see it again in verse 13 of chapter 5. "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Yes, you've been set free. Yes, there's this rich grace that God has bestowed upon you in Christ. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love serve one another. Such a life of love is the result of being filled with the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit by faith. And that's where Paul goes in the second half of Galatians chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he begins to flesh this out in some more specific situations, showing what it looks like for us to lovingly serve brothers and sisters who have fallen into sin in verses 1 through 5, and then showing what it looks like to love and to serve faithful pastor teachers in verse 6. And then he follows that up with a warning in verses 7 and 8, a warning that has its eye on the future day of judgment. And that brings us to our text this morning in verses 9 and 10. Our text is the concluding summary of this liberated life of love through the Holy Spirit that Paul is calling us to. And here we find two exhortations, but they're really one and the same. Paul is exhorting the church to join him in good works, in doing good. That is the focus of these summarizing exhortations in verse 9 and in verse 10. What exactly is Paul urging us to here? Well, first, he is saying that as God's children, we ought to do good continually. To do good continually. Look with me at the two exhortations. The first in verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good." Verse 10, "Let us do good." Both of these exhortations are in the present tense. The present tense indicating that this is not something that we do every once in a while. This indicates a continuous or ongoing, progressive action. Paul is saying, join me in doing good continually. Good is not to be done merely for an hour on Sunday. It's not to be done merely during less stressful seasons of life or when we find ourselves in more financially stable times of life. Doing good is the way of the Christian life at all times. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that this is what God has saved us for. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do, that we should walk in them. God has radically renovated our souls through union with Christ so that we would do good, so that we would do the good works that He has prepared in eternity past for us to carry out in time. Now, God Himself is the definer of good. And God has revealed that good in His law. And as Paul tells us in Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's for this reason that in the verse just prior to that, verse 13, He commands us to, through love, serve one another. That is the essence of the good that we are to be doing continually. Through love, serving one another. Loving service, seeking the eternal and temporal good of our neighbor. This is to be the way of our life, Cornerstone. Not something we do a little bit here and a little bit there. This is to be our very lifestyle. That is further stressed by the fact that Paul calls us not to grow weary in doing good. You see that in verse 9. Verse 9, look there with me. And let us not grow weary of doing good. This is a call to longevity. Now, it's relatively easy to run a mile. If you're in decent shape, you can do it without growing weary. But to run a marathon, that will require longevity, perseverance. It's relatively easy to suppress your selfishness for 1 hour a week and to serve. But to live a life of selfless service, that will require endurance. And so Paul is urging us here, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary of doing good. Perhaps you feel weary this morning. Perhaps that word just resonates with you. You hear it and you say, yep, that's me right there. Weary of doing good, tired of serving, tired of loving, tired of needy people, tired of giving my time and my energy and my money to others, tired of being asked by the elders if I'll serve in this capacity or that capacity, tired of not being thanked or appreciated, tired of doing all the work when everybody else sits on their rears, wearied, tired, frustrated, bitter, burnt out, doing the bare minimum to keep people happy, but no longer serving from the heart, saying yes because you are a people pleaser, not because you are a loving servant. How does one do good from a heart of love continuously without growing weary? How is that possible? Well, there's only one way, friends. It's by living upon Jesus Christ and by drawing from the riches of His grace. If you find your heart lagging this morning, if you find within a weary heart, weary with serving and loving others, this is God. This is God saying to you, yes, of course. Of course you're weary. Because in and of yourself, you're not supposed to be able to carry this out. But it's God inviting you to come to Jesus and find in Him all the grace that is needed to carry out His will. The apostle is saying, second, that as God's children, we ought to do good dependently. Dependently. It's only through communion with Jesus Christ that we can continually pour ourselves out in loving service to one another. Now, where do I get that? Maybe you're looking at verses 9 and 10 and saying, I don't see that in the text here. Well, I get it from the context. You see, we are united to Jesus by a twofold bond. A twofold bond. From our side or from the human side, that bond is faith. From God's side, the bond is the Holy Spirit. The faith that unites us to Christ is a faith that produces good works. It's what we saw back in Galatians 5, verse 6. Paul speaks of it as a faith working through or by love. True faith, as it receives and rests upon Christ alone for salvation, brings with it loving good works. So the bond of our union with Christ from our side, faith, produces love. It's always accompanied by love. But also the Spirit who unites us to Christ is one who produces loving good works within us. Love is His fruit. You see that in verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's only by His gracious ministry that we are enabled to put to death our sinful passions and selflessly serve one another. And thus Paul exhorts us in verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, if by the Spirit we have been regenerated, if by the Spirit we have been united to Christ and made alive in Him, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, how do you do that? How do you keep in step with the Spirit? Well, you keep in step with the Spirit by faith. By faith. And so walking in good works is a call to walk by the Spirit through the instrumentality of faith. This is what it is to abide in Christ, to depend continually upon His sanctifying influence so that we are being conformed more and more to His likeness. If you're weary this morning with serving, this is the answer. You see, if you find yourself weary, there's really only three options for you. Only three options. The first option is to grit your teeth and to press forward by your own determination and native willpower to serve without your heart. That's one option. Another option is to throw in the towel and call it quits. I'm done. Tired of serving. I'm tired of not being appreciated, tired of people walking all over me like I'm a floormat. I need some me time. Okay, that's the second option. Or there's a third option. That is, you can cast yourself upon Christ in faith. Cast yourself upon Him, crying out to Him to fill you with His Spirit so that you might increase and abound in love. A love that would impel you to good works, to doing good to those around you. And when Paul urges us not to grow weary in doing good, he's calling us to the third here. I hope that's obvious to you. He's not calling you to grit your teeth and to just determine by your own native strength. This is not some empty motivational speech to look within and to find your own inner strength. This is Paul saying, look outside of yourself. Look outside of yourself and receive the supernatural grace of Christ by the Spirit, so that you might abound in loving service towards one another. And if that's not encouragement enough, friends, if that's not encouragement enough to persevere in good works, Paul expands our vision. He seeks in this passage to take our vision off of the present and to fix our vision upon the eternal. He urges us, third, as God's children, to do good expectantly. See, Paul doesn't exhort us without encouraging us. He gives us a reason why we should not grow weary in doing good. You see that in verse 9. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, Paul is writing here in an agrarian society, and so farming imagery would have resonated with the Galatians and with people in the first century. And in a way that it maybe doesn't resonate with us. Sowing and reaping. We're all familiar with the imagery. The farmer sows or scatters or plants the seed. He busies himself in this work for many months. He plants, he waters, he tends to his field. Months and months going by without seeing any fruit from his labors, and then after much time of strenuous, persistent labor, the harvest comes, and he reaps the reward. Paul says that is what we are doing when we do good works. We are sowing. Our loving acts of service are like patiently planting and watering seed. And if we don't lose heart, if we don't give up, but persevere in this work, in due season, we will reap. And the great question is when? When will we reap, Paul? All of us want to reap. And the focus here is not a reaping in time. It's a reaping in eternity. You see that in verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There are only two ways to live. Paul has been opening this up in the second part of Galatians 5. You can either live according to the flesh or you can live according to the Spirit. We can live according to the flesh under the domination of this present evil age, or we can live according to the Spirit under the dominion of the one who has ushered in the age to come, Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying if you live according to the flesh, serving yourself and hating other people, you will reap corruption. This is a reference to eternal damnation. This is what Paul said back in Galatians 5, verse 21. When after fleshing out what it looks like to walk according to the flesh, he warns us there. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. You want to live for yourself? You want to abuse others for your own ends? You want to manipulate people as your puppets to carry out your purposes? Paul says, okay, fine. Live according to the flesh. But recognize that if you sow that kind of seed, if you sow that kind of seed, you will reap this kind of harvest. Eternal damnation. That's not the focus of our text here, though. In verses 9 and 10, the reaping that is in view here is not a reaping of eternal damnation and judgment. This is a reaping of eternal blessedness as we persevere in loving service by the Spirit. In due season, we will reap. This is what Paul speaks of when he says in verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life. Now, this is not because our good works merit heaven. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But the faith by which we are saved is never alone. It's a faith that works through love. It's a faith that is accompanied by and evidences itself in good works, in doing good. The faith by which we are saved is never alone. The Christ through whom we are saved is not only our righteousness, but He's also our sanctification. And so the doing of good evidences that we are truly united to Him by faith. And as we abide in Him, we have confidence that on the last day, He will say to us, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master." This means, friends, that our loving service might not be rewarded in this life. Okay, a lot of people come to this text and they read it as if Paul is saying, if you do good towards other people, it's going to result in them doing good to you. That if you scratch their back, then eventually at some point they're going to scratch your back. That's not what Paul is saying here. Now, oftentimes our sowing does result in reaping in this life. But oftentimes, given the fallen world in which we live, it doesn't. When Paul says you will reap in due time, his eyes are set on the day of judgment. You may not reap anything here below. Doing good to others. Doing good to others in evangelism. In sharing your faith. It may not result in them coming to faith and repentance. Doing good to others as you pray for them. It may not result in ever being noticed or appreciated or thanked. Doing good to others as you seek to meet their physical needs. It may actually result in you being taken advantage of. It might. Doing good to others as you pour yourself out in service may result in getting badly burned or rejected. Are you willing to do good? To do good, even if there is no reaping in this life. Are you willing to do good, even if you reap no good from it in this life, because you have your sights set on the judgment to come? Because you have an eternal vision. A day is coming when we will reap a harvest more glorious and satisfying than all the riches and pleasures of this world combined. If, from a heart of faith, we press on in doing good. And so Paul is saying, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Look at the coming judgments. Look at what will be reaped. We have this assurance. Don't grow weary in doing good now. Sow and sow and sow and sow and sow. And at the right time, you will reap. Do good at all times. And to all peoples. That's the final dimension of Paul's exhortation here. That fourth, as God's children, we are to be doing good universally. Verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The text here literally reads, as we have time, let us do good. And in the context, it's most likely referring here to the time between Christ's comings, in light of the coming judgment. As we have time, so long as Christ tarries, so long as the judgment is in the future, so long as there is time, let us busy ourselves with doing good, with loving service, not at some times, but while there is time, before the eternal day. And notice Paul is not saying that we are to do good to those who do good to us. We're not to do good to those who we like and those who share the same interests as us and those who will do good to us back when we do good to them. That's not what Paul says here. He says, let us do good to everyone. Everyone. This is universal in scope. It might be rather obvious, but no one is exempt from everyone. No one is exempt from everyone. As a child of God, you are called to lovingly serve everyone you come into contact with. This should be the lens by which we view our lives, friends, that when we wake up in the morning and as we meet different situations throughout the day, that we are looking to the Lord, looking to the Spirit. Lord, help me. Help me to do good. To do good to the people that I would come into contact with, whoever they would be, whatever situations might arise, help me to seek the eternal and temporal good of the people around me. Help me to serve. Help me to pour myself out. Help me to love. Help me to do the good works that you've prepared beforehand for me to do. I want to walk in them. This is just the Christian life, friends. It's the Christian life. We cannot exclude anyone from this everyone. But while we're called to love everyone, our good works are to be carried out, verse 10, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are obligated to love everyone, but especially our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially those within the local congregation in which we are members. We are family, eternally loved, blood-bought children of God. And a saving faith in Christ that is eyeing eternity will evidence itself in seeking the physical and spiritual well-being of our fellow church members. They might have different hobbies than us. Their personality might rub us the wrong way. They might be rough around the edges. They might have said or done something really hurtful to us. In this present age, the household of God is to a large degree a dysfunctional family. We are, friends, okay? We are. I mean, just think about the people in this room without looking around. Just think for a moment about the person in this room that you have the hardest time loving. Okay, surely someone immediately comes to mind. Maybe it's the guy standing up here. And Paul is saying, don't grow weary in doing good, especially to that one. That one is not excluded from the everyone. That one is not excluded from the household of faith. Yeah, he rubs you the wrong way. Do good to him. Bless him. Look to the Spirit to help you, to work within you a true affection for this fellow brother or sister, eternally loved by God. They've got the same Father as you, part of the same family as you. Jesus shed His own blood for him or her, and you can't love them? As children of God, we are to seek the good of others continually, dependently, expectantly, and universally. Doing good. That is to be our way of life as sons and daughters of God. And that's helpful, I think, for us to keep in mind those two words, doing good. You see, we have the tendency to overcomplicate things, I think, and to overcomplicate service in the church. And one of the ways that we do that is by an unhealthy fixation upon spiritual gifts. Okay, does God gift particular Christians in particular ways? You better believe that He does. He does. But here's what oftentimes happens, and I've seen it happen here, okay? I've seen it happen in my own heart. So this isn't just a problem out there. This is our problem. Our problem is this, that we oftentimes excuse ourselves when a need arises because that need doesn't line up with our narrowly defined spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is preaching, so I'm exempt from scrubbing toilets. You know, this week is my family's week to clean the church. And those kind of thoughts come into my mind. They do. As if somehow I'm exempt from serving in this way because I'm the preacher. As if my wife has the spiritual gift of scrubbing porcelain. And so she should be the one doing it. No one has that spiritual gift. Okay? Nobody does. Now, my wife is much better at cleaning than I am. That is true. But just because I'm not gifted in a particular way, when there's a need in the church, this is a way of loving. Because it's not loving when people walk into the church and they come to a dirty bathroom. This is a way to love. This is a way to serve. This is a way to bless. You see, I can use my spiritual gift as an excuse. Say, no, no. That's for someone else to do. My gift is giving. So I'm not responsible to disciple young women in the congregation. There's other people that can do that, but that's not really my thing. My gift is administration, so I can't serve in the nursery. Or perhaps you say, I don't know what my gift is. No clue. No idea. And so I'm just going to excuse myself from serving altogether. Now, I in no way want to undermine the unique gifts that God gives each one of us. We need to be discerning those gifts, and we need to be seeking to use those gifts to build one another up. But I simply want to call your attention this morning to the simplicity of this command that God is giving us here in this text. Do good, okay? Just have your eyes open to the people around you. Have hearts filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with love, abounding in love towards one another. So that as you're coming into contact with one another, and as needs arise in the congregation, and as you're just living life, you're just naturally serving. It might not be in an area that you're the most gifted in. It might not be at the most opportune time for you. But you are seeking to do good. Seeking after the physical and spiritual well-being of your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. How are you doing in the goodness department? How are you doing? How are you doing in lovingly and sacrificially serving by the strength of Christ? When our faith is working through love, here's what happens. This is Ephesians 4, friends. When our faith, all of us as a body, have a living faith that's working through love, then guess what happens? Each part works properly. Each member of the body works properly so that the body builds itself up in love. That's a foretaste of heaven on earth. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning for your love towards us. Lord, we think of how low you stooped in order to save us, taking to yourself our frail humanity, leaving the glory of heaven, the glory of perfect interpenetrating communion with the Father and the Spirit, and coming to this earth to take upon yourself human flesh and to live, Lord, a life of sacrificial service, pouring yourself out, serving, blessing, feeding, healing, washing feet, meeting physical needs, and more than that, meeting spiritual needs, and then meeting the greatest need by dying as the sin-bearing, wrath-sacrificing, wrath-satisfying sacrifice on behalf of sinners like us. Oh, Lord Jesus, how far you have gone to love us and to serve us. And God, you have called us to be your image in this world. You have called us to be like you, Lord Jesus, to reflect you as your disciples. That is what you have predestined us onto. You've predestined us to be conformed into your image, your loving image. And Jesus, we confess this morning that our hearts are so narrow and so often cold towards one another. We pray that you would enlarge our hearts so that we might run in the way of your commandments, and so that we might run in the way of loving service, in doing good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Help us, Lord. Help us in these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.